Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times best-selling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Well, it's Friday. Thanks for joining us here at Derek Prince Legacy Radio. It's great to have you with us. We are at the very end of a two-week series on prayer and intercession that has been absolutely marvelous. If you have missed any of it, log on to the website at derekprince.org. You'll find tremendous resources there, and particularly you'll find this series of teaching available to listen to as often as you want. Derek began by teaching us the foundations of prayer. He talked about attitudes of prayer, getting rid of self-will, praying according to the Word of God, being led by the Holy Spirit in prayer, confidence in prayer, all sorts of foundational truths. And then he began to apply these principles of intercession to how to pray for nations, to how to pray for our cities, to how to intercede and stand as priests in the land. Remember, the Old Testament word priest means guardians of the land. And we all are called to be a nation of priests wherever we are, interceding for the land and taking hold of God's will. Today, Derek is going to turn to a topic that was very, very, very dear to his heart, and is very dear to the heart of many of us here at DPM, and that is praying for Israel and being an intercessor, taking on a commission to be an intercessor, not just for Israel, but for the nations of the earth. So lay aside whatever you're doing. Spend a few minutes here focused on the Word of God. Grab your Bible and let's really absorb and live out these principles of intercession.
Now for our fourth example of the ministry of intercession, we will look today at the story of Queen Esther. The incident we're going to look at is taken from the fourth chapter of the book of Esther. But first, we need to fill in briefly the historical background. Esther was a beautiful Jewish maiden in the Persian Empire in the time of the exile of the Jewish people from their land and from the city of Jerusalem. She was an orphan who had been brought up by her uncle Mordecai. Mordecai was an important official in the court of the Persian emperor. At a certain point, Esther had been chosen to become the new queen of the Persian Empire and had been raised up to a position of tremendous influence and importance in the emperor's palace, in the king's palace. However, Esther had never publicly revealed the fact that she was Jewish. After she'd been raised up as queen, a certain anti-Semite, an official in the court of the Persian emperor named Haman, had hatched a plot and obtained the endorsement of the emperor that on a certain day, some way ahead, there would be a pogrom against all the Jewish people in the entire Persian Empire, and they would all be destroyed. His plan was nothing less than that of total genocide, the destruction of the entire Jewish nation. And probably all the Jews in the world were living at that time within the borders of the Persian Empire. So it was a desperate situation. When this decree went forth, Mordecai sent a message to Esther in the queen's palace that it was her responsibility to get to the king and persuade him to change his mind about the decree. Esther sent back word that she had had no access to the king for quite a while. Then the message came back again from Mordecai to Esther, and that she was to go in on behalf of her people. She sent back again this word, and we're going to read now from Esther chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, that's the capital city, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Well, there's a picture again of an intercessor. Note the commitment. If I perish, I perish. Whether I live or die, that's not the most important question. The most important question is that I do what I can on behalf of my people. Now we'll read how Esther went in to the king. Reading on in the 5th chapter of the book of Esther. On the 3rd day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace. I like that phrase, the inner court. Intercession always means coming into the inner court, into the immediate presence of the Lord. So she stood in the inner court of the palace, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. That was the evidence that he was prepared to show mercy, that he would not apply the law, that she was to be put to death. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. By that act, she availed herself of the mercy that the king was offering. I think that's something that we have to learn to do, to go into God's presence, and when he stretches out the scepter of mercy, we have to touch the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." She had prevailed. The rest of the book of Esther is the unfolding of the consequences of her intercession, but that is the point at which the victory was won for the Jewish people. It always is, I believe, won in intercession. That's the place where history is made, the course and destiny of nations are changed. That's where we become the kind of rulers that God wants us to be. I just want you to see one beautiful fact about Esther, that when she went into the king, she didn't go in as a beggar. She didn't grovel. She put on her royal robes. She stood there in his presence, a beautiful and lovely queen. So Esther went in like a queen. She put on her royal apparel. She recognized who she was. She took her rightful position. I believe the same applies to you and me as Christians. We've got to recognize who we are in God's sight, the position that God has elevated us to. We're not to grovel. We're not to go as beggars. Listen to these beautiful words in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. "Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." I believe that's a challenge to us in the way we pray. We are to become what God says we are. We're not to grovel. We're to get out of the dust. We're to arise and sit on the throne that God has offered us, that we may rule with him in prayer and intercession.
You know, I want to say to you what Mordecai said to Esther. "You have indeed come to the kingdom for such a time as this." This is a moment. This is a time that you were destined for. Your life is not an accident. The timing of your life is not an accident. We sometimes look back in history and say, "Hey, I would have liked to live at that time or this time." But I got to tell you, living right now is what you were made for. And your call to intercede and take hold of God's purposes for what's going on right now in this generation. There's more to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Government leaders and policies can greatly affect God's people and their ability to carry out the Great Commission. But what can one believer do? Can a single saint change the course of history? Derek Prince says, yes. Few Bible teachers in modern times have had a deeper understanding of how prayer and fasting work together to change circumstances than did Derek Prince. That is why one of Derek's most consistently influential books is Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. As you read through its pages, you'll discover the little taught secrets of moving mountains that have inspired and influenced countless other Bible teachers and intercessors. With it, you can become a history shaper. Call toll-free 800-448-3261 to order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting for only $12.95. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince had a deep and biblical understanding of the power of prayer. He saw firsthand how God will partner with willing believers. Discover how the same keys that move princes and presidents will also bring God's perfect will into your life. Order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting today. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. We're on the last day of a two-week series on prayer that has been absolutely marvelous. Log on to the website, derekprince.org, to catch anything that you've missed. But today, Derek is talking to us about how to win victories through intercession. I am all about some victory. Let's listen.
Well, we've looked so far this week at situations where God found an intercessor, where the situation was saved. A nation, maybe, was saved. History was changed. What does the Bible have to say about it, about situations where there was no intercessor? We're going to look at that for a while in my talk today. We'll turn, first of all, to Isaiah 59. This is a terrible catalogue of the sins and the backsliding of God's people Israel. It's a picture of almost unredeemed and unrelieved failure, wickedness. It's given in the first person plural. It's an acknowledgement by the people of their own condition. We'll read from verse 12 of Isaiah 59. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. What a terrible situation. Now we see God's reaction. In the middle of verse 15, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. And he was appalled that there was no one to intercede. Isn't that an amazing statement? Let me read that again. God was appalled that there was no one to intercede. It seems to me that the worst part of the entire situation was not the wickedness of the people, though that was bad enough, but the final thing that made God appalled, that he could hardly conceive, was that there was no one to intercede. It seems to me that that's the final evidence of backsliding and hardness of heart in the people of God, when there's no one left to intercede. And it seems to me that at that point, the situation must truly be called hopeless. As long as there's an intercessor, there's hope. But where there's no more intercessor, it seems to me, on the basis of Scripture, we have to say, there's no more hope. The one person that God looks for in such a crisis is the intercessor. We've looked at the situation in Isaiah chapter 59, where the nation was totally corrupt and there was no intercessor, and this caused God to be appalled. Let's look at a similar situation now portrayed in Ezekiel chapter 22, somewhat later in the history of Israel, but a similar type of situation. Beginning at verse 23 of Ezekiel chapter 22, the prophet says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her," that's the land of Israel, "you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation." It came to me very vividly one time that when a land is wicked and backslidden, the only thing that can cleanse it is the rain, not the literal rain, but the rain of God's Holy Spirit. And last week I spoke about the injunction in Hosea, it is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon us. That's the kind of rain that can cleanse a land. I do personally believe it's the only kind of rain that can cleanse this land of the United States. Now let's go on with the catalogue that follows of the failure of every section of God's people in this situation. And we find that there are four categories of people listed. By coincidence, in the English language, each of them begins with the letter P. They are prophets, priests, princes, and people. And it's significant that God begins his catalog of wrongdoing with the prophets and with the priests. The princes I take to be the secular rulers. But God doesn't lay the blame primarily at the door of the secular rulers. He lays the blame at the door primarily of the spiritual leaders, the prophets and the priests. I would say the prophet is the one whose responsibility it is to declare the counsel of God to God's people. The priest is the one who cares for the daily life of the congregation of God's people. Let's see now what God says about prophets, priests, princes, and then all the people. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy thing. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them. Notice the prophets, instead of reproving the wickedness, have covered it up with false excuses and religious talk. And finally, the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery. So all sections of the entire nation are held guilty before God. The prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people. What was the general characteristic? What was the general guilt of all of them? I would say it could be summed up in the phrase, the ruthless pursuit of selfish ends. Everyone was putting his own gain, his own selfish ends, before those of his fellow men and before the interests of God.
You know, I'm always moved by this story in Isaiah 59, because it literally says that God looked for an intercessor, someone to stand and pray for the nation. And it says in verse 16, he was appalled that there was no one to intercede. I mean, can you imagine God himself being shocked that there's no one to intercede? Let's not let that be said of our generation and our nation. There's so much more to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Government leaders and policies can greatly affect God's people and their ability to carry out the Great Commission. But what can one believer do? Can a single saint change the course of history? Derek Prince says, yes. Few Bible teachers in modern times have had a deeper understanding of how prayer and fasting work together to change circumstances than did Derek Prince. That is why one of Derek's most consistently influential books is Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. As you read through its pages, you'll discover the little-taught secrets of moving mountains that have inspired and influenced countless other Bible teachers and intercessors. With it, you can become a history shaper. Call toll-free 800-448-3261 to order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting for only $12.95. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince had a deep and biblical understanding of the power of prayer. He saw firsthand how God will partner with willing believers. Discover how the same keys that move princes and presidents will also bring God's perfect will into your life. Order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting today. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. We're in the final moments of a marvelous series of teachings, 2 weeks long, on intercession and prayer. And now it's time to sign up. It's time to get our commission. It's time to become the intercessors we're called to be. The Bible says that God is searching for a man to pray. Let's get ready to do so.
So all sections of the entire nation are held guilty before God. The prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people. What was the general characteristic? What was the general guilt of all of them? I would say it could be summed up in the phrase, the ruthless pursuit of selfish ends. Everyone was putting his own gain, his own selfish ends, before those of his fellow men and before the interests of God. Now, how did God respond to this desperate situation of wickedness? We read the two closing verses of that chapter, verses 30 and 31. God is speaking. He says, I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus, or therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. In this desperate situation, God did not look for a large group. He did not necessarily go to the rulers or even the prophets or the priests. But he looked for one man. What kind of a man? A man who would stand in the gap before him for the land. What kind of a person is it who stands in the gap before God for a land, for a city, for a nation? It's an intercessor. And I suppose one of the most tragic statements of Scripture is there at the end of verse 30, where God says, I found no one. It seems to me to indicate that even in that desperate situation, one intercessor could have changed the whole course of history and have could prevailed with God to the sparing of the judgment that came upon God's people. But when God could find no more intercessor, then there was no more hope. Let me say that again. As long as there's an intercessor, there is hope. But when there's no more intercessor, there's no more hope. How do you see the land of America today, the nation of the United States? Isn't it in many ways very much like the situation in Ezekiel's day? Isn't there guilt and failure on the part of almost every section of the populace, the prophets, the priests, the secular rulers, and the people at large? What is the situation? What is God's response? I believe God is looking for a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, a man or a woman, an intercessor. Will you offer yourself to God for this ministry?
You know, I can't tell you how thankful I am for this series on prayer and intercession. And I can't tell you how thankful I am for the life of Derek Prince and what a balanced and holistic approach to the Scriptures God gave him. But I want, just in these last few moments together after this tremendous series of teachings, I want to bring this home to us. And I'm possibly going to turn this a little bit more negative for a moment than Derek might have done. Because you see, I read 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. It's the farewell address of Samuel. And he says something to the people of Israel as he's leaving them. He says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Now, Derek has taught us principles of prayer. He's taught us principles of intercession. He's inspired us with stories. He's shown us what's possible among the nations. He's called us to sign up as intercessors. But I'll tell you, there's another element of this that needs to be embraced, and that is that it is, if Samuel is true, and I it's inspired Scripture, so it can't not be true, that it is absolutely true that it's sin not to pray as God has ordained. I'm not saying it's sin to not do everything that that Derek has described. Obviously, he's laid a much bigger buffet than any one life really can absorb or practice every single day. But the reality is that it's sin to fail to pray. And by the way, it's a sin against the Lord. It's not just a sin against the people. And I sit here in a nation, for example, and I love the nations of the earth. I travel, I minister in a lot of nations. But I sit here in a nation called the United States of America that has a great calling and a great destiny, whose Christian forefathers have prophesied and envisioned great things. And it's possible that that heritage, that calling can still be taken up, can still be fulfilled by a praying people. And I would have to say that for the most part in our nation, despite the clear mandate of Scripture to pray, most Christians are in sin for not praying for their nation. Now, I'm not trying to bring condemnation. I want us today to humble ourselves and repent. I want us today to turn from our own wicked ways. And I want us to take up a mandate for prayer in fulfilling the biblical calling to prayer in general, but specifically in fulfilling the calling to pray for the nation. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, every time a church comes together, they ought to be praying for those in governing authority over them. That means that no matter how much you may dislike a George Bush or dislike a Pelosi or dislike a Tony Blair or dislike the new president in France, you've got to pray. You've got to intercede. It's sin not to. This has been a marvelous time together, but what I don't want us to do is have 2 weeks of great time in the Word and then not live it. I want fruit that lasts. 20 years from now, I want to know that we've been changed by living out these truths. That's what the Father wants. That's why Derek Prince did what he did. And that certainly is our prayer here at Derek Prince Ministries. Well, listen, it's been great to be with you, but that's all the time we have. For everyone at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again next week on Monday as the legacy continues.
Take a moment right now to order your copy of Derek's classic book, Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting, available for only $12.95. Call us toll-free, 1-800-448-3261. That's 1-800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Discover how you can become a history shaper. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or in Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or order your copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting when you visit us securely online at derekprince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries and produced in association with Audio Aviators. For more information about anything heard on today's program, visit us on the web at derekprince.org.